Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey, friends, and welcome. I'm so glad to see you here again for my favorite time of the day where we prescribe hope for healthy families. So if you are feeling downtrodden and discouraged, or if you just feel like you are in need of a dose of optimism, this is the hour for you. Now, if you've been tuning in since January, we have been working together on something called 52 Habits for Healthy Parenting. And every week, I've been introducing a new habit. This week, we've been talking a little about tech boundaries. As we're coming up on the summer with a more relaxed schedule, more kids at home, oh my goodness, the tech boundaries can just go out the window. And we start the summer with the best of intentions, but July, it's like, you know, the screen is your parent now. Like, just take it and give me 5 minutes peace. We will talk about how to set your family up for success and how to set yourself up for success, because a lot of what I see in tech boundaries is a lot of hypocritical behavior. I know that was really tough to say, and I'm pointing at myself. And so we'll talk about that tomorrow on our Friday Ask Dr. Nurse Mama show. Hey, I have one more announcement for you. If you happen to be local in or around the Tupelo area in Mississippi, every Tuesday night starting June 4th, the American Family Association is going to host an event called Men of Honor. Now, this is for young boys aged 7 years to 17 years, and it'll be every Tuesday night from 5:30 to 7:30 p.m., and you can go to afa.net/events to find out about that. Now, if you're not local to Tupelo, which is, by the way, the birthplace of Elvis Presley, if you've ever been, you would definitely know this, because there is Elvis memorabilia everywhere, and maybe that's a reason to visit. But if you are not local, you can go online, and the curriculum they are using is available for free. So you can download it and you can use it and start your own group wherever you are. And that would be a great thing to do during the summer. Now, we've been talking about lots of great things. May has just been a tremendous month for us. We've had so many great guests on and so many great listeners. One last shout out to one of our really faithful listeners. Her name is Claudia, and she is frequently listening live on our Facebook feed or listening live. And let me tell you, Claudia is in the delivery room right now expecting her first grandbaby. So y'all say a prayer for Claudia and her new grandbaby who's coming, and pray for a healthy delivery. Now, today we are going to talk about a serious topic, but one that we're going to bring you some peace about. We are talking to June Chapman today. June is a business professional in the greater Washington, D.C. area, and she has just written her first book. And I recently know that experience. It's super exciting to be able to share a message that God lays on your heart with the world. Her book is called Peace in the Waiting: When You Love People Who Don't Love God. Now you can see why this is kind of a serious topic, but one that we need to talk about. And reading from her book, in a world often filled with uncertainty, there are a lot of Christians who grapple with the deep sorrow and urgency they feel for loved ones who don't share our faith. But June says, as Christians, the call is to love those who don't know Jesus rather than focus on saving them. And this is a situation that she knows very well, and she's going to talk about it to us today. June, thank you so much for being on the show. We are so grateful to you, and congratulations on your first book. That's super exciting.
Yeah, thank you so much, Jessica, and thanks for having me on the show. I'm so honored to be here, and it has certainly been an exciting journey.
It is a journey. And, you know, it doesn't matter what author I'm talking to on the show. Every story, every book has a personal story. And you have a personal journey that led you to this book writing. It wasn't something you set out to do. It was something that God led you to and gave you the opportunity. So tell us what inspired you to delve into this topic of navigating grief and longing in the context of having spiritual differences with people we really love.
Yeah, that was really well said, and you're absolutely spot on. So I will share just a little bit of my journey and what led to Peace in the Waiting. I know I'm not alone in saying that life changed dramatically and suddenly for me during those darker days of COVID, particularly in 2020. So for me, before the world shut down, I was busy, you know, sort of running from one plan to the next. The calendar was triple and quadruple booked each day. I don't even think it was healthy, to be totally honest. It didn't leave a lot of room for too many thoughts about the future and especially about the eternal future. You know, I was a Bible-believing Christian. I went to church, read my Bible, and I cared about my friends and family, but I just didn't have a lot of time mentally or physically to stop and think about where all of our lives were pointed and to what or to whom they were pointed. And so I'm in Washington, D.C., like you said, and so when COVID hit, we shut down so hard. And during those isolated few months that turned into years, I found myself growing much closer with a few local and a few remote friends that became sort of a surrogate family for me. I don't actually have any family in the DC area, but my relationships with some really close friends just blossomed. And I had a lot more time and I had a lot more contemplative time. And so what set apart those months and those years with those friends was that it was very quiet and very slow. And so the depth of our relationships just grew exponentially. And I got to know their hearts and their quirks and, you know, even the parts of them that were less than perfect. And they also saw those parts about me too. But I really grew to love them and to love who and how God made them and how their minds worked. And I saw God's beauty in these people's design. You know, I saw the ways that in God's common grace, each of these people was one of his image bearers who reflected his glory. But I found myself in a uniquely challenging position in that none of these people were believers. They did not follow Jesus, and I did. So as the world and myself, as we all collectively grappled with uncertainty and death, I had this multi-month descent into this encompassing darkness where I just became almost debilitatingly afraid of where these friends and these loved ones would be spending eternity. And it also caused me to stop and to reflect on all the other people in my life who didn't believe. You know, there were coworkers and neighbors. There were a few family members who I'm not sure about. Right now, I am a mom of two cats, but no people yet, no person children yet. So it's just me right now. And so, you know, I'm lucky that I don't necessarily have these concerns for children or for a spouse just yet, but I just became so aware of my close family members who I'm concerned about, and just so many close friends and dozens of other people, even people like doctors and my dentist and my grocer and baristas and people I work out with. And I just couldn't understand how this could be a reality, that these people might not be spending eternity where I believe that I'm spending eternity. And that's, you know, with Jesus. And I just felt this awareness of this new grief that I had not experienced on this level. And eventually, to make a longer story short, I felt God start telling me to pour this pain into words. And at first, I rejected this idea. I thought, you know, that's very odd. And I was actually an accountant at the time. Like you mentioned, I'm a business professional. I was working in the accounting profession. I know. No, it's the least, it's the most opposite thing of being, you know, a Christian nonfiction author ever.
Right.
And I was like, well, you know, I've written a lot of emails that started with like, per our last discussion, you know. So I was like, oh, I don't think I should be writing, you know, Christian words of comfort. I'm more like this analytical thinker. I'm like analyzing numbers and spreadsheets. And I had never, you know, written anything. I didn't have a blog or, you know, public social media or anything like that. But I mean, eventually I just sort of opened my laptop and started pouring out these thoughts and these questions, these frustrations on paper. and there was nothing else to do. So it wasn't possible for me to run away from this prompting for very long. I had nowhere to go. I had nowhere else to put this pain. And I quickly realized, you know, by God's grace, I was writing all the things that I needed to hear. And I had so many thoughts and so many questions about this experience of loving people who don't love God and how we handle that and how we walk in that and how we wait well. And, you know, one thing led to another and the word count sort of grew and grew. And I didn't know what it was or what I was writing or what it would turn into, but Peace in the Waiting, my book, just came from that period of time and from the Spirit guiding and prompting. And, you know, I didn't even tell anyone that I was writing until I had finished, because wow. To me, it was sort of just a personal journal entry that, you know, suddenly was 50,000 words. And it just, you know, it just looked at that grief that saw my lost friends and family members and asked, you know, what about them, God? Have you forgotten them? And will you save them? And in that writing process, God just led me to such a place of divine peace. And he showed me that I don't need to understand everything that he's doing in order to have peace when I know who he is. And he showed me how to take my hands off of those results and sort of ungrasp that control. And he dealt so gently with me. And, you know, he didn't say, how dare you struggle with this, or how dare you not trust me with their lives. You know, instead he said, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. And that is exactly what he did for me in my writing, and what I hope by God's just total grace that I might be able to point others toward, you know. And I love my friends and family dearly who aren't following Christ, but he has definitely given me abiding peace that just trusts so dearly and so deeply in the truth of John 13:7 that reads, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand.
June, that is so good. You know, I am so grateful for you being authentic and reading through your book. I can see how it is a very personal journey that you're sharing with us. You're sharing all of these things, and I can't help but think that there are people listening who this is so close to their heart. This is a source of great anxiety, a great pain, like you said, because you worry about that in eternity. And a little later on, I'll share my husband's story with that and something that he experienced that was very similar. But I want to go back and point out a couple of points from the story that you just shared with us. First of all, I think that all of us can relate to the trauma that was COVID in many different ways. But I'm Gen X. I'm guessing, are you millennial? What's your generation, June?
I am a very classic and typical millennial.
I love it. Okay.
I confess.
You confess. There's no, I love millennials. And this is what I was going to say about it. I think it's so interesting because when we had Gen X or even baby boomers who were responding to COVID, you know, many of us in this generation, we had families, you have kids, we've got jobs. Now we're trying to manage homeschooling. And the experience in COVID was very, very different than for someone who is a millennial or a Gen Z who, you know, you were a professional living in a city by yourself without family. And the thing that I love about that, June, is I feel like it's such a beautiful reflection of the body of Christ, because God gave you a different mission and one that you had time for, one that you had the space for, and most importantly, one that you had a receptive heart for. And I am convinced that it is millennials and Gen Z who are just developing such a heart for sharing the gospel. And if you look, we've had some guests on in the past, June, who have talked about the history of revivals, and they come from young people. And that is really exciting to me. And it is people like you who can point people like me to say, hey, don't forget about this. This is important. And all the things I'm running around with, carpool or whatever it is that I have, this is something that I should be burdened about and thinking about. Well, oh my goodness, June, we're just getting started. So when we come back, I will share with you my husband's story of that. And we'll continue talking about just what do you do? How do you love people and unburden yourself for this grief and trust what you have learned about who God is. We'll be right back with June Chapman. Little things can make a difference. A little note, a little smile, the small stone that David hurled at Goliath, and precious little babies. When you sponsor an ultrasound at preborn, your gift, no matter how small, makes a difference in a big way. Who will this little baby become? What giants will this baby slay? How about the mother who was spared from unspeakable sorrow because of you? You never know the difference you're going to make with a donation of just $28 to introduce a mother to her child through ultrasound, which doubles a baby's chance at life. All you have to do is take a few small minutes to make a life-saving donation. Preborn will take it from there as their network of clinics rescues 200 tiny babies every day and shares God's love with mothers. Preborn has a 100% charity rating, so you can give with confidence. Get involved today by dialing #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. I trust in God. Well, we do trust in God, even though when it just seems so hard when we are praying for our friends or family members who don't know the Lord, who don't know God, we can find peace in the waiting. That is the message coming to you today from June Chapman, the author of Peace in the Waiting. When you love people who don't love God. And if you missed the first segment, June is an accountant turned evangelist, turned author, turned counselor. It is an unlikely journey. And June, I love that about the Lord, because he always takes the most unlikely characters and puts them in the most unlikely situations so that his glory can shine. And you said something that I want to go back to, because you said that you have learned about God that it's more important to look at who God is more than what he's doing. And so many times we want to know, okay, what's the plan, God? What are you doing? Where's the tangible evidence of you in my life? Where are you showing me where to go and what to do and what to say and what's going to happen? But really, it's all about trusting God's character. So I told you that I'd share really briefly my husband's story. After 9/11, my husband was really kind of had the same experience that you did after COVID. And his family lived up in like the New England area, far away from us in Texas. And he just wanted to make sure that they knew the Lord and that they had a clear understanding of salvation and what that was. And so we had just gotten married, and he wrote a letter to them and sent that to them and prayed about it and just told them exactly, this is what I believe, and didn't get a response, like nothing for several years. And it wasn't until later, when his dad was at an intervention for a coworker, and that coworker was in a lot of distress, saying, you know, I've really messed up my life, and can I have a relationship with my son? And my father-in-law pulls this letter out of his wallet, which, by the way, he still carries in his wallet to this day, and said, yes, you can have hope in a God who will always love you, because I know that it's right here. My son has shared this with me. I've seen it in his life. And then my husband ended up baptizing my father-in-law and my sons on the same day. And so we, you know, have some experience and know that journey of just walking with family and just having such a great experience with that. But, you know, there's other stories and other relationships that have not turned out that way that we're still praying about. And in your book, June, you talk about the importance of loving people who don't share our faith rather than feeling responsible for saving them. What do you mean by that? How does it shape your approach of what you recommend and how you walked through your own journey of that struggle?
Sure. So when we look at our loved ones and the people in our lives who are just so dear to us, we see these image bearers. You know, we see the beauty of God's artistry on display. You know, when I look at some of those friends that I spent such close time with during COVID, I see God's intricacy in their design, and I love them, and I want them to know him. And, you know, I am so thankful that the Lord pursued me in the ways that I desperately desire that he would pursue them as well. And so, you know, first and foremost, I think my approach is just based on the humility of knowing that I am just as broken as these friends and these neighbors. And I'm just, you know, as difficult, and I can be, you know, just as frustrating as sort of some of the people that I'm praying for, and I'm just waiting for them to know him. And so I focus a lot. I end up redirecting my attention a lot to what God did for me. You know, I'm reminded of Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so we can love people around us without the weight of their eternity on our shoulders, because we recognize that this is a gift of God's divine grace. And when we love these people so much and so deeply, it's easy to sort of focus on our own pain and get distracted by our own efforts, rather than leaning into the truth of this verse, and rather than in trusting and waiting for God. And so actually, in Peace in the Waiting, I try to sort of examine difficult thoughts we have and difficult questions we have, and point back to Christ and sort of explore how we reframe our mindsets around God's mercies. We can learn to place these burdens that we have on our shoulders for these people we love at the Lord's feet, because they were just never ours to carry. And we can remember the salvation that he's given us, and we can know that the people we love are just never outside of his reach.
That's so encouraging to hear. And, you know, during the break, June, you and I were having a conversation about adult children. And I know that we have a lot of listeners who have adult children who have walked away from the Lord, who don't know the Lord. And this is such a great source of pain. I know, because I hear from them all the time, just asking for prayer. And these are your people. You know, these adult children are the ones you're walking around with, doing life with, those ones that you have talked about loving so deeply and wanting to know the Lord. What encouragement would you give to those parents who are praying and experiencing the pain of their own children not accepting their faith?
Yeah, you're exactly right. So I am a 30-something-year-old business professional in D.C., and so my friends and my coworkers, my colleagues, they are those 20-something, 30-something, 40-something-year-old adult children, many of whom have wandered away from the faith or are on prodigal journeys or have, you know, no interest in a relationship with Christ. And so if there are any parents that are listening and you think that those might be some of your children, oh, I just want you to know that the Lord has not forgotten them, and that they are made in his image, and they are just so precious to him. And I dearly love those people, and they're just a joy to know, and they, by God's common grace, reflect so much of his glory. And he is just working things out that you can't see and that you don't understand. And what the Lord would want for you in this season of waiting is just to walk in freedom and to not bear that burden of responsibility that you weren't meant to carry. You know, I think it's also important for parents in particular, and I sort of hear this from many of my young adult friends, it's important to maybe remember that you don't have to have such pressure of performance in your relationships with these family members, and you don't have to maybe live with the expectation of timelines or of decisions. And when we can learn to release that pressure and those expectations to the Lord, it really can free us from those fears and those worries. It frees us from our personal orchestration and our anxiety that, again, might lead us to maybe focus on ourselves and our own effort and our own striving more than what God is capable of doing in their lives. We want to maybe take care to not be more self-focused than we are servant-hearted. We can't plan this problem away, and we can't calculate it or figure it out or solve it. But what we do want to do in these kinds of relationships with friends, with family members, with the people that we love around us, we just want to show up with patience and grace but without unrealistic or time-bound expectations for what God is doing. You know, it is so important and so wonderful that we obey the command of that great commission to go and make disciples. But one privilege we have is for prayer and for the Spirit's wisdom so that we can know when sharing is fruitful and valuable. And we just get to be free to show up and to serve and to love and share in wise measure. And we get to submit salvation to God. You know, we never want our loved ones to feel like our love is conditional. But for freedom, Christ has set us free. And before our loved ones belong to us, they belong to God. And this is the best possible news for us, because I know I would make a very terrible God. But God is the most perfect God, the most perfect creator, and he can be trusted with the hearts of your child and your husband and all the friends and family members that you love. And, you know, God needs you to be a servant and not a bulldozer. And so instead of sort of viewing our interactions with our loved ones as a time to change minds, or to sort of apply pressure or time-bound expectations, we can be free to show up joyfully and just present God's love in whatever way he leads. And so I want to encourage you that you're doing enough. You know, you are praying enough and serving enough and showing up enough and loving enough. And God wants you to just open your hands and walk in his freedom and leave those results to him. He is the ultimate orchestrator of salvation, and we can just rest in Psalm 3:8, salvation belongs to the Lord.
June, I'm almost speechless. I mean, that was beautiful. And to be honest, I'm sitting here with tears in my eyes, because this is just such a needed message for us. And I can see even on our Facebook live feed, people responding saying, yes, this is me. This is my deepest need that I have. This is a struggle that I'm having. And what strikes me, June, is everything that you're saying is really so simple. It's just what God called us to do, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And somehow in this world, we want to make it more complicated than that. We want to take control of the situation. We want to do all of the actions. We want the life hack. We want the 7-step plan for this is how to save your neighbor, you know, instead of really just trusting. I keep going back to what you said, who God is, more than depending on what he does, which of course what he does is so demonstrative of his character. Like, we know his character, but this is just absolutely encouraging. So tell us, June, what are some common challenges or barriers that Christians face when they're feeling this sorrow and this urgency they feel for loved ones who have not embraced Christ? What are the common challenges that you have seen and that you've experienced yourself?
Yeah, for me, it all comes down to two big categories. If you're anything like me, there are a lot of challenges, and there's a lot of different angles to this struggle. When I started writing, I don't even think I realized how many different levels I was struggling on. You know, on the one hand, you think, well, it's just pain or it's just grief, but actually there's so many different layers to unpack. And the way I sort of organize it in the book is two large categories, you know, the things we think and the questions we have. Some of those thoughts that we think, it might be on unfairness. You know, this situation is unfair, and we might even begin to think that God is cruel. We might feel frustration with our loved ones. You know, we might wonder, why can't they submit to his lordship? You know, we might feel like hope is slipping away. We might wonder if we're doing enough, serving enough, sharing enough, just kind of like I've mentioned. We might wonder where our acts of service come into play. We might think about how painful this situation is and how much grief we're experiencing. And we might, and this is really hard to admit, we might even feel disappointment in God himself, because it doesn't feel like he's answering. We can't see him working. We don't understand what he's doing. And so then we dive into some of the questions we ask, you know, does God hear our prayers? Are we talking to an empty phone line? And even if we know he does, how do we wait well when it doesn't seem like he's answering? And what practical strategies do we have for doing that? And then we might wonder, what role does our faith play? You know, if we read about mustard seeds of faith in the Word and the power that those have, and we might wonder, am I just not enough? And, you know, lastly, we wonder and grapple with that ultimate question of, will God save the people we love, and will we spend eternity with them? And I think what's so important to note about all these thoughts we have and all these questions we think is that they are rooted in this good desire that our loved ones would abide in God and love Him and obey His word. And so when we don't know what the answers to these things are and we don't know where to go next, it creates this real weariness and this real exhaustion. And this deep desire for peace when we don't feel it can eventually unravel into unbelief. And it's so natural, and I can so deeply empathize with this struggle, because we are staring down this barrel of a struggle where we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, and we don't know what God is doing, and we don't know when or if He will answer in the ways that we want Him to. You know, Jessica, what I sort of like to describe this feeling as mourning the soul of someone who's sitting across from you at the dinner table. And it is just such an odd thing. And so in the book, what I try to do is just lean into 2 Corinthians 10:5 that says, you know, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And so we explore those thoughts and those arguments and those pretensions, and we figure out, how do we look to Christ in the midst of these thoughts and these questions when we don't know what the answers are, and we might not get them in this lifetime?
Wow, that is such an important truth. And again, I know something so closely held to so many of you listening. We have so much more to talk about. We're coming up on a break here. But again, the book is called Peace in the Waiting, When You Love People Who Don't Love God. It's by June Chapman. And the things you explore in this book, June, are naming and processing your sorrow over friends and family who don't know God, remembering that that loved one's salvation is not up to us. And when we come back, I have more questions about our questions that we have about unanswered prayers. When we pray for something that we know is the Lord's heart, we know is a good thing, and yet it seems unanswered. June also talks about confusion and frustration about some people being saved and not others. And we'll talk more about how we find peace in the waiting. How do you find that peace when you're struggling with grief, with frustration? More when we come back with June Chapman. Don't go away. We'll be right back on the other side of this break.
The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. AFA aims to evangelize the lost and disciple the believer. We aim to strengthen biblical marriages and equip parents to raise godly children.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association.
You are true.
Well, that is a great message for us today, to take God at his word and to know that he who started a good work will be faithful to complete it. And we're talking today to June Chapman, author of Peace in the Waiting, When You Love People Who Don't Love God. And June, I know there are people out there, me included, who have prayed a long time for people that we know and we love to come to know the Lord, and that prayer just seems unanswered. What encouragement you have for those who feel like they're praying and praying and praying, and they're just getting nothing back, just silence?
That is such a huge facet and huge layer of the journey of waiting for people to know and love God. It is so discouraging to feel like you're asking God for these things and you're bringing to him these names repeatedly. And you might sometimes feel like you're just speaking to a dead phone line, and you start to wonder, you know, is anyone on the other side? And it is a hard thing, even in our human relationships and especially with God, to feel unheard and unseen and potentially forgotten. But prayers, they do so much more than just sort of letting us take our request to God. You know, that alone is a grand and divine privilege that the Lord of the universe has given us, this open line of communication. But prayer, it accomplishes so much more, you know, when we take our requests to God and place them at his feet. So we know that our prayers in and of themselves won't change situations and won't change hearts, but they hold weight because of who we're bringing them to and because of God's power to carry them out. So prayer, first and foremost, actually inclines our hearts to God. You know, rather than taking requests before God and expecting a clear-cut yes or no, God is inviting us to be involved in his pursuit of our loved ones. As we take to him the names of these people we love, it is just this open invitation to join God on the journey of seeking these lost sheep. And it actually inclines our hearts and wills to God in ways that we might not even expect. You know, even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane has to cry out to the Father, not as I will, but as you will. And so prayers, you know, before they even our requests, are actually this invitation into this communion with God in our waiting. And of course, prayer also lets us take to God these names. I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon, who writes, "There is profit in all labor, but most of all in the work of intercession." You know, when the world seeks to serve the world, it often involves money or time or talent. And those are all great God-given things that we can serve using those things as well. But our heavenly commission is higher than this worldly service, and it's this call to pray. And like I said, you know, God has given us this grand privilege of direct communication, and it is such a great mercy to have this open phone line to speak with the creator of the universe. And I just can't overstate the value of steadfastness in this area. But one thing I would warn against in prayer, and this is where I think some of that discouragement comes from, as we take those requests to God and as our will is conformed to his and as he invites us into this heavenly commission and into this communion of waiting, we should just take care to not elevate our asking to a level of consequence on par with God's power. You know, when we consider maybe not praying or maybe taking a break from, you know, placing these names at the Lord's feet in spite of God's directives to pray without ceasing, it actually might be revealing a little bit of pride in us. And in our pride, I know for me personally, you know, I would look at the situation and I would say, should I keep praying? Because by my observations, nothing has happened. But God just reminded me so personally that my observations are so finite and so limited, and I get this privilege of asking, but God gets the grand mercy of being the answerer. And he also reminded me in a couple of very personal circumstances that I should be so thankful that he answers on his timeline and not on mine. And so, you know, our eyes are so deceptive. We think we interpret things accurately, and we think we see what God is doing, and we think we can assess whether or not our prayers are being answered or not. But God moves in mysterious and miraculous ways behind the scenes, and things might be taking longer than we like, and we might not see the ways that they're playing out on the stage before our eyes. But we cannot even begin to comprehend the scale of God's work and the plan that he's carrying out. And we just don't need to understand everything that God is doing when we know who he is. And so he's given us this divine privilege to not only make these requests, but also to just conform our wills to his in a way that only he can, in a way that only his spirit can sort of help us submit. Lastly, I think one thing I'd just like to encourage you in is your emotions might not always be there behind these prayers. I know when I'm praying for folks I've been praying for decades, it just feels so heavy and it feels futile and it feels so grief-filled and so painful. But you can go to God anyway, and he sees your heart in that, and he sees your heart for your loved one, and he loves to hear you take to him their names. He loves to hear their names, and he loves that your heart is hurting for them, and he feels that pain with you, and he is there with you in that communion. My pastor said in a message, the boldest prayer that you can pray is the prayer you've prayed 100 times before. And God loves those prayers, and he loves those names, even if it's the 10,000th time that you've placed that name at his feet. He hears you, and he hasn't forgotten. Our eyes are so deceptive, but he is working in ways that we cannot even fathom or imagine, because they are mysterious and miraculous in ways that only God's mercy can carry out.
That's so encouraging, June, and it reminds me of a scripture from Revelation where it's describing the throne room of God and talking about four living creatures and 24 elders who fall down before the Lamb. And it says in Revelation 5, verse 8, each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And I always think about that we are sending incense to the throne room of God, that he delights in the prayers of his people. And those are such encouraging things, June. But what are the practical strategies? What have you done while you're trying to find peace in the waiting? And knowing that, all that you said so beautifully about prayer, what are the practical strategies of finding peace?
Sure. Yeah. So it's like we can pray and we can sort of work through these thoughts and feelings. But I know what I personally struggled with the most was like, what do I do? You know, is there something I can do in the meantime? What do I do with my hands and with my mind and with all these things that aren't sort of just learning how to wait well? And there's such a vast expanse between waiting and waiting well. And so there are a couple practical ways we can begin to bridge that gap. The first thing that was key for me is to sort of quote a popular expression, I had to think about what I was thinking about. And rather than trying to sort of interpret all those results that I couldn't understand, I had to learn to focus on the unseen things and to take captive every thought to God and to instead replace lies that I was telling myself with the truths of God's word. And so I was able to sort of, by leaning into scripture, replace lies and worries and rumination and anxiety with truth I found in the word of God. And so practically for me, especially in a place of deep pain and deep hurting, it looked like opening my Bible to Psalm 1 and starting there. And I poured out my heart to God in prayer, and I learned to develop a posture of prayer, but particularly to develop a posture of scripture-based prayer, so that when I was going to God in prayer, I was building rhythms of repeating that truth. And so no matter how limited your time is or how limited your emotional energy is, God will meet you where you're at on that journey. You know, James 4:8, come near to God and he will come near to you. And he is able to accept and to meet you at whatever level of effort that you are able to give him, and he's not disappointed. And so I opened my Bible up to Psalm 1 and got a journal. You know, every morning I would spend, you know, no more than 15 minutes. I really gave God the bare minimum in that season, you know, really just the little bit that I was capable of. And I don't even think I was able to do it every day, but that is okay. And I just opened to Psalm 1 and I wrote the things that I identified with in the Psalms, you know, the things that the psalmists were pouring out. I wrote those things and I said, I feel this way too. And then I looked at how they responded. And I just adore Psalm 13. That was such a comfort to me. So in Psalm 13, David also feels like God has forgotten his cries. And he feels like God is absent. He doesn't, you know where the Lord is in this season of waiting and hurting and pain. And he just says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And what is so encouraging about Psalm 13 and about this process of sort of journaling and praying through the Psalms in particular is that in the Lord's timing, he established David as the king of Israel. And 14 generations later, through David's family line, Jesus was born. So through David's patient waiting, the Lord was actually working all things out for good. And he can do that in your life as well. And so practically, that might start with praying scripture, memorizing scripture, opening your Bible to Psalm 1 and just reading a couple verses a day or a chapter a day. But prayer and that process of taking captive your thoughts and focusing on the Word of God builds relationship. And that depth of relationship that you're building with God is what forges a path to refuge.
Well, everything that you've been saying is so encouraging, June, and we're at the end of our time together. We just have a couple of minutes left, but I would love to know what you hope people will take away from reading this book. How would you summarize your journey?
I would just love for you to know that you are not alone in your waiting. God wants to meet you where you are. He doesn't need you to be somewhere you're not, and he doesn't need you to be in a perfect place of trust before approaching him. He hasn't forgotten about the people you love, and he might even use other people that aren't you to reach that person, which is such a sweet and beautiful gift. But it is just so important to know that no one is outside the reach of a holy, righteous God. He can be so trusted with the hearts of your person. He loves your heart for your person as much as he loves your person themselves. He has just freed us to release these reins of control and of anxiety and of rumination and to show up and to love people without their eternities on our shoulders. And he knows the person that you love so well, your child, your spouse, your friend, your family member, your neighbor. He knows what they need and when they need it, and he's intimately familiar with their hearts. You know, sort of to wrap up, God meets us in our brokenness and he offers us himself. And this is so important because it's exactly what we want for our loved ones. So we can grasp this truth and hold on to it because this truth that God has offered us himself and has sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and to bear the weight of our shame so that we can be reconciled to him. This is the foundation of life itself. And he wants us to walk in that freedom that he has already given us.
Well, quoting from your book, and amen, June, amen. You say this book is for everyone who has loved the lost. May you be filled with comfort, hope, and ultimately peace, knowing that the God of the universe is in control and he is writing a redemptive story. Even more than you can imagine, God desires that you would have peace in the waiting. And you can find June at junechapman.com. Her book is called Peace in the Waiting, When You Love People Who Don't Love God. You can also find her on Instagram and free resources that she has on her website or speaking. June, this has been such a great message today, helping us all find peace in the middle of spiritual uncertainty. We really appreciate this compassionate guidance and this call to love that you have given us. And we thank you. And for our listeners, we will see you next time here. In the meantime, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace. And we'll see you back here next time where we're prescribing more hope for healthy families. I'll see you tomorrow for another Friday Ask Dr. Nurse Mama, where I answer your questions. See you then.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.